We are in a series right now called Merge, and it's when my life and God intersect. And it's that whole thing, we men are more like this, but we tend to compartmentalize our lives into things. And really what Christ wants us to do is he wants to merge with our lives and walk out our lives with us. That is very key. That is very important. And because we can talk about evangelism and how you can go and do initiatives and that, and those are good because they prime the pump. However, Jesus wants to be part of your life, whatever you do day to day, whatever your job is, or whatever you, whoever you're interacting to, that your life is a mission field in a sense, but not, but just to, he wants to be with you, he wants to be enmeshed with you in your life. And so that, because that's how he lived. If you read the Gospels, Jesus went about doing life, and you saw how he interacted with people. So this is what we're looking, we're using the Gospel of Mark. But before we hit there, we want to hear a story from Brazil. So Mr. Brazil, can you come on up? Now this young buck here, Greg Clark, he's like a Clark Kent or like a Peter Parker, right? In the sense of, you know, he's very unassuming in that. But this dude is tough off, right? Okay, he's like tough. So you don't mess with him. Because when we did Tough Mudder in August, it was like, I was like, okay, I didn't know you are this tough. So a great new respect for you, Greg. But you had a great time in Brazil, and you got stories. Sure, and you're going to tell one of them for us today.
Try to keep me to one.
I'll try. I don't know if I can do it, though. I'll try and tackle you if I can. Oh, I can't today. I can't. You. Okay.
Thanks, Scott. This is just a cut from hockey, guys. Don't worry, it's not serious, okay? And I'm dressed like this because I work at Zares in Imperial Road in Guelph, part-time job. So I don't normally dress like this when I come to the vineyard. Okay. So when we look at the passage that we're looking at today from Mark, a couple things jumped out at me. The first thing, I guess, was that when Jesus was feeding the 4,000 Jewish men, there were seven loaves of bread and a couple of fish. But he said, okay, don't worry about that. We'll just pray and we'll just continue on here. So he prayed and gave thanks. And amazing thing happened. All 4,000 were fed and there were seven baskets of leftovers. So couple of things I noticed about what happened in Brazil was we started praying very early. We started praying about would we have enough money for seven members to go. But amazingly, the leadership in this church decided to take all the proceeds from the barbecue and put it towards the mission. So it started really early. So I have to give thanks to the leadership that Scott and Chris and all the people that contributed to that program, because it really gave us a kickstart, really helped us get going. Some of the lessons we learned from working with our community were transferred to everything we did in Brazil, from the Urban Hope to just praying for people in ministry. The skills that come from people like Patrick and Laura and the ministry team, teaching not only us, but all the youth in Marabá, it just blew me away that God had a plan and he allowed us to live it out, do this stuff over in Brazil because we were prepared here. He gave us a great start. Grace started really early on. We were in an airport, and poor Bruno, he had his Brazilian visa, but he didn't have the right visa to get through the security. And Patrick said, well, let's just pray. So we just prayed for about half an hour, And it took that long. We were down to the wire. He was ready to be left behind. I mean left behind. And he was able to get approval. So there was a lot of grace there. And of course, Bruno was extremely important in our mission because he speaks Portuguese. Okay? When we're going through Brasilia Airport and Sao Paulo, it's really helpful to speak Portuguese. The extent of my Portuguese is bom dia, bem-vindo a Vina de Marba. You know, like, not very much, guys. So it was really great to have that happen and him to be part of the team. But when we got to Brazil, everything flipped. You know how rebellious we are in Canada when God says, do this, do that, do this, do that. Not there. When we asked for ministry, people to come forward, be trained so that we could go out on the street and pray for people, we had more than enough people. Every single youth member was there. And they wanted to practice. Hey, Laura, how many times did we practice with these guys so they could get it right before we went out on the streets? No rebellion there. They are absolutely, they listen, they hear the word of God, and they respond immediately. No questions asked. So I saw it in the youth ministry. I saw it in the youth worship teams. They come together every Friday. They have a huge worship service. We participated in that. We had soccer meets for kids. Just an aside, like I thought I'd bring some soccer boots along, right? So I went down to the athletic depot down in Market Square, and I talked to Nigel, said, I'd like to buy all of your clearance shoes for youth. And he said, well, I've only got two or three dozen. He said, well, I want them all. So I got them. But I knew something was going to happen. Because we have Living Waters in New Hamburg also helping out, they threw in another couple dozen of soccer boots. So by the time we got to Brazil, we had about 4 or 5 dozen soccer boots. That still wasn't enough to put shoes on every one of those kids. They were playing soccer in their bare feet. You go try that, folks. Try to kick a soccer ball in your bare feet. It's not easy. They were just overjoyed when we offered them these boots to wear. And we didn't have enough for everyone, so we had to, like when you go to a bowling alley, rent them out. So we'd get their flip-flops, get the right size, and walk out with some new boots, and they were ready to go. So that's what's going to happen there. Just the joy on their faces when we'd go out to some of the, there was a, one of the cooks, Lena, her extended family had a water well, but it was on the floor. It wasn't even up in the air, so they could use it for water for their kitchen and their bathroom. So Phil and a group of us went out and said, okay, we can do this. We'll put together a team and we'll put this water well back up on some stilts and away we go. Those are the types of things, the stuff they do there every day. Because they're in the community, walking around, seeing what the needs are. We went out to one of the Cook's extended family farm, Elda's farm. Her husband was unemployed. She was coming in 45 miles every day on a motorbike to come in and cook for us. She invited us out to her farm so we could have a meal with her family. Talk about hospitality. We went down to the river and started swimming in the river down there, and then we found out there were fish that were about 8 feet long that we were in there. So we were kind of glad we didn't know that before we jumped into the water. But, yeah, I mean, and of course, the last day we went to a waterfall just to cool off, and what an experience to go from 40-degree heat to a waterfall that felt like the reservoir at Tough Mudder, like ice water, ice cold water. But the people there who were camping, and they just come in, you know, helter skelter all over the place and camp on the side of the waterfall, they invited us in and said, you can have our campsite. In fact, you can have most of the food that we haven't finished. That's the type of hospitality we got there. Overjoyed. Exceeded all my expectations. Thanks for your support, guys. Let's do it again.
Thank you.
Thanks so much, Greg. Are these your glasses here, Greg?
Did I use them at all?
No. And that's yours? And you know what? I wouldn't be... I'm sure those 8-foot fish were more afraid of you than you were of them. So good on you. That's just, you see, an enmeshment there that takes place between... all they did was just allow Jesus to come in to what they were doing day to day, and there was an expectation there. And there's something about... having an expectation. There's something about seeing miracles happen. There's something about all of this stuff we talk about, but sometimes we miss it too. You see a road sign up there on the screen, and my question for you is, what is the baseline primary purpose for signs? Base, the very tell you something, yeah. Direction, yeah. For what purpose? Maybe. Base purpose. There you go. That's getting better. That's getting closer. Guidance. So that you arrive at your destination, so you get where you're going from point A to point B, whatever that is. Because even a sign like that is telling you if there's a certain place you want to go, it's telling you how to get there, where to get there. If it's a warning sign, it's telling you to avoid something so that you can get there. If it's a speed limit sign, it's telling you, you know, this is how fast you can go to get there. It's how you can figure out how long it's going to take you, et cetera, et cetera. Point is, the sign is there for, it's to help you to get to your destination, right? Mark in his gospel, gospels are funny. When we read our Bible, because it's broken down into chapters, broken down into verses, we can take little pieces of it, look at it, examine it under a microscope, and we think we've got the point of the whatever that passage is, and really we don't. And it's because we've fallen for that, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees, because we're so focused on the trees, we don't see the forest. So this morning what I want to do is I want to zoom back out, and I want us to take a look at the forest that Mark is wanting to show us. Because he's wanting to show us a forest of what's going on here. So we're going to look at four chapters. I know that's scaring you, right? Four chapters. Well, actually, 3.5, something like that. And we're going to start in chapter 6, about halfway down. And it's sort of like, think of it as a flyover, okay? We're just going to fly over these chapters. So you know how if you've been in a plane, you've looked down, you can almost see the whole city, and you get an idea of what the city looks like. You really don't know. You haven't gone right down in there, but you get an overview of it. That's what we're going to do this morning. So if you start around the halfway point, and here's what's happened. So this is Mark. He's sitting down with his quill or whatever he was writing with. Should have done some history to figure out what. But anyway, he's writing and he's telling a story of what he remembers from when Jesus was doing his ministry. And Jesus had, similar to the Brazil team, Jesus had sent his disciples out on a mission, on a ministry trip. You know, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? They came back amazed. And Jesus, probably what the Brazil team was like, you guys were probably tired when you got back in Canada, right? Tired. Yeah, so Jesus knew they were tired. He was tired. He said, let's get away, get some rest, get away from all the people. Not because people were bad, just because they were exhausted, they were wiped. And so they hop in a boat, best place, right? Because we're going out onto the lake and you can't reach us. So they're thinking. So they get out there, But the people, they're so desperate. They want to be with Jesus, and they want to hear more stories, and so they figure out a way. We can't get out to them. We know where they're going, so they run across, run or whatever they do. They make their way around the lakes, and then they time it so that by the time the boat docks or comes to shore, the people are there. And you can imagine the disciples going, oy, right? Like, and Jesus, it says, Mark says there, and I pay attention to the writer's words, moved by compassion. Right? He had compassion for the people. He saw how desperate they were to hear what he had to say and what he had to do. That he decided to tell them stories. And so that, you know, like here we go again. We get back from a ministry trip and right back into ministry again. And so he's talking and teaching and telling stories, and it's getting later in the day, and the disciples, somebody in the disciples is going, gosh, we got to let these people go. The stores are going to close soon. What time does the mall close? I don't know. It closes pretty soon. No, we better tell Jesus to let these people go and send them home so they can get some food, right? So they go to Jesus and they say, let's read this in Mark 6. They go to Jesus and they say, you need to send the people home so they can get food. And Jesus comes up with a brilliant idea. Brilliant. You feed them. Now, to understand the scope of what he's just asking, you can imagine if we said, it's going to be a long teaching, Christine. Christine, we need everybody fed today. And Chris, you know, there might be a little bit of panic on her face. But just so you understand the scope, okay? Center in the Square in Kitchener holds just over 2,000 people. So take that, if you've been there, take that, sold out, times 2.5. You feed them. Right. And they go, somebody in the disciple group, obviously is good at math, and they do the quick math, and they go, actually, that would take a few months' wages, actually. I don't think we can do that. Well, gather what you have, he says, and find out what we have. And they come back with, well, we got 5 loaves of bread and we got a couple of fishes. And let's say that those are big 8-foot fishes, big deal. You know, I know some say sardines. I think that's what John Wimber said, probably the sardines. But there was 5,000 people. And he blessed, thanked God for the food, sent it out. And they, you know the story. Everybody got fed. They had leftovers. How many baskets? 12. 12 baskets left over, right? This is Mark 6, right? And so what happens then is that everybody gets fed. It's getting late into the evening now. People are being sent home. Disciples get back into the boat. Jesus stays on land because he's going to pray. It says that in the middle of the night, he wakes up, or he doesn't wake up. He stops praying, looks out. Bad storm out in the lake. The disciples are having a tough time. And it's a bizarre story. And I know some of you have read this 100 times. But think about this, because it'd make a great movie someday. So Jesus, Mark says, Jesus sees them in trouble and decides he's going to go to them. And so he walks out on the lake. And Mark adds the sentence with the intention to pass them. Picture that. They're rowing, storm. Comes Jesus. No, it's bizarre. It's a bizarre picture, right? And the disciples were terrified, no kidding, because they thought it was a ghost. And it was almost like Jesus was, sorry, I scared you. And Jesus comes into the boat and he says, oh, don't be afraid. And when they saw it was Jesus, it says here in Mark 6:52 that they were totally amazed. But Mark makes this point, for they didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Interesting words, right? Like, I would be amazed too if I saw somebody walking on the water in a windy, blowing storm, and then hop in my boat. I'd probably hop out of the boat, right? But pay attention. Keep those words in mind. They didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Let's keep on going here. We go into chapter 7. And chapter 7, basically, there's an altercation between Jesus and some of the religious leaders over, yeah, you look good on the outside, inside, you stink. And then there's a Gentile woman, her daughter gets delivered from a demon, and a deaf man is healed. You go down into chapter 8, and it's like they didn't get it, right? So they get to do a do-over again. They didn't clue in. And you go to chapter 8, there's another large crowd gathering. And Jesus, a large, this time it's not as big as the last one. It's only like two center in the squares bunch of people. So about 4,000 people are gathered around. And Jesus gets this idea, we should feed them. And you'd think that, now I'm not sure why they're not like, something isn't clicking. But anyway, he says he wants to feed them. And the disciples ask the natural question, how? And he said, well, what do we got? How much bread do we got? So they go, gather around, or, you know, I don't know how long that would take, right? Hey, hold up if you have a loaf of bread. 7. We got 7. So Jesus does the thing. He prays, asks God, thanks God for the bread. And then some fish show up as well. Somebody throws some fish in. And they feed everybody full. They eat as much, 4,000, okay? Bizarre. And they collect what? 7 baskets of leftovers, right? And guess what's going to happen next? They're going to go into a boat. They're going back into a boat. And they're going to head over to a place called, what is it? Dalmanutha, right? In the boat, the disciples are hungry. Now, with all that food that got distributed, guess how many loaves they got in the boat? They just brought 1. So there was a bit of upset argument going on, and why do we only bring 1? And Jesus makes a comment. He tells them to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. What's that? I know what yeast is. Makes the dough rise, right? Makes the bread rise. But what's wrong with the yeast? What's the yeast of the Pharisees? We'll just keep that in mind there. And they're stressed because they don't have enough food and they don't know where it's all going to come from and what they're going to do and what's Jesus talking about, the yeast of the Pharisees. And maybe we blew it. We didn't get it. And Jesus makes this statement to them while they're in the boat crossing over. Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? And listen to his words again. Are your hearts too hard to take it in? And then he says these words. You have eyes, don't you? Can't you see? You have ears, don't you? Can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves just now, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?
7.
Well, don't you understand? They weren't getting it, right? They weren't getting it. Anyway, so between 8 and 9, there's a few more miracles that take place, right? They're still not cluing in. But then we go into chapter 9, and this is fairly significant what takes place, is Jesus decides to take his 3 closest of disciples, James, John, and Peter, and they go up on a mountain, and it's what we call, what's been named the Transfiguration. In other words, Elijah and Moses showed up, and Jesus had this bright, shining light about him. Another fantastical image, right? And this is where God speaks and says, guys, this is my son. Listen to him. That's what he says. Listen to him. And Peter, of course, he wants to set up a shrine almost, basically. Let me create something here for us. And Jesus says, forget it. They come down the mountain. When they come down the mountain, there's an argument going on. Because here we have another interesting little story that's taking place. There's a man and his son who is demon-possessed. The son is demon-possessed, his boy. And the disciples are trying to exorcise the demon, and it's not working. And there's an argument going on. How come your disciples can't get rid of the demon? And so Jesus goes into he asks a few questions, and he says, and he's almost like perturbed, like, where's your faith? He calls them a faithless generation. Like, what gives with you guys? Like, what is it you're not getting? And then there's some, the father says some interesting words, and this is Mark 9, 21 to 23. He goes, how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. And he replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. We pray like that, right? God, please heal Scott's back. Your will be done, right? That's sort of like an if you can, right? Right? And Jesus goes, he latches onto some words. What do you mean, if I can? What do you mean, if I can? What do you mean, if it's my will? What do you mean? And this is what he says. Anything is possible if a person believes. Now, the first time he fed the 5,000 people, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. And he said, you know, they couldn't get it. They were amazed when Jesus got in the boat, had walked to them on the water, and the disciples were amazed because Mark said their hearts were hard. They couldn't take it in. Jesus warned them the second time around in the boat, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And you have to ask, what is that yeast that they have to beware of? What were they not getting? And Jesus said, what is it you don't get? Now, he's just made these words that anything is possible if a person believes. Believes what? Believes that you can make food multiply? No. Believes that you can eradicate disease? No. No, no. Believes that you can kick demons out? No. Mark recorded that they didn't get the significance of the loaves. What's the significance of that? That's the question Jesus is trying to drill home. What's the significance of the loaves? Miracles are a sign. What do we say the primary purpose of a sign is? To get you to your destination. Question is, what's your destination? What's the destination? It's who Jesus is. The yeast of the Pharisees was unbelief. And Jesus was concerned that with the disciples, they weren't getting it. They were wowed by the miracles, and just as everybody is wowed, but they weren't getting what the significance was. They failed to grasp the significance of who Jesus was and is. That's the key of when we pray for people. It's not whether the back can be healed or not. It's none of that. What it is, do we know who we're encountering? That's what Jesus wanted them to get, that this was God in the flesh they were dealing with. And when you deal with, remember I spoke a message a few months back on the infinity of God, on infinity and what that means. When Jesus makes the statement that anything is possible if a person believes, it's not anything is possible if you believe that a leg can grow or back can be healed or food can be multiplied. No, it's anything is possible if a person believes who Jesus is, because Jesus is the Christ. It's the announcement the angel made to the shepherds. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, right? This is God in the flesh. That's the significance of the loaves. That's the significance of any miracles, is that you have encountered God, who is infinite. And here's the reality, folks. Infinite means, it with infinity, impossibility and infinity cannot coexist. If you're in the realm of infinite, you look up in the dictionary for the word impossible, it'll say, can't find. Honestly, think of our universe. Think of what is being discovered. It goes forever, right? It goes on and on. And God is God, who is God of the beginning, the end. He is before the beginning. He's after the end. He's always been, always was, always will be. And that is who the disciples were encountering. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Don't you get it? You got eyes, don't you? You're so infatuated with the sign on the road, you forget about your destination. You forget about who you're dealing with. You forget about. And I wrote down as I was pondering this and praying it, that understanding who Jesus Christ is will take my faith from the impossibilities of the finite world to the possibilities of the infinite. So take my faith from the impossibilities, because we're finite, there are things that are impossible. But if it's infinite, then what's impossible? And science is discovering that. They have theories worked out, and then bang, something comes along, and they go, that's not supposed to happen. Right? Well, but they see it. And it's this constant discovery. Why? Because it's the realm of impossible. And you see, when we pray, and we ask God, depending on what situation you're going through or that, whatever left turn your life has taken, we have our eyes focused on signs. And sometimes we forget about the destination. We forget about who it is we're dealing with. And we'll get that same response that the father of that young boy got. Oh God, can you please heal me? And we do pray. We do sometimes mean, if you can. We do, be honest, if you can. And he asks, what do you mean, if I can? What do you mean by that? Because that very question says, you really aren't grasping who I am. John, in his gospel, starts his gospel nailing who Christ is. He states it right from the beginning, right? He was the one. The Word was with God, and the Word is God, right? He was from the very beginning. From the very beginning. And John makes his point right at the very beginning, then goes through his entire gospel. You see, you see, you see, you see, you see, you see, you see. And then he comes to what is almost his near the end of his gospel, and he says, I think it's John 20, 21, I think it's, it is. These things have been, I should just find out. Somebody read it out to me, John 20, 21. Chris, you're looking up. No, you're not? Okay. Oh, thanks. Someone look it up for me. No? Around there. Somewhere around there. John. John 20, 21. You got a different Bible. Yes. Keep going. Yeah. Okay. Okay, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Thank you. This was a test, by the way. Read it to me, Brian. Read it out loud. Bingo. Right there. Right there. That's why John wrote the gospel. That's why Mark was writing the gospel. That's why Jesus was going, don't you have eyes, you don't see, you have ears, you don't hear, what is up with you guys? Smack. Right? Because they had their eyes fixated on the miracles. But when Jesus came walking on the water, they were terrified. And Jesus goes, what are you terrified? It's just me. This is what I do. You know that, right? You saw me feed everybody. Yeah. And you saw leftovers. Yeah. That's just me. That's what I do. That's what I do. That's why the Gospels are written. And that's our message. That's every church's message to you today. And Phil LeCursier, he said, you know, the Father has an invitation for you to come and follow, and it's just a matter of stepping in. And there's an invitation. If you are not, the Gospels are written as a testimony to you that Jesus is the Christ. He was the one who was sent from God to reveal God's heart for you. That he loves you, he's in pursuit of you, he wants you in his family, he desires to adopt you, he longs for you. He has longed for this world, and he longs for you. So we're not about, are we about the miracles? They happen. They're signs. They are signs to indicate who Jesus is. That's what they're for. So we want to see when we go through our lives day to day, we want opportunities to pray. And yes, we want to see a miracle happen because we can say to that person, this is for you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's our opportunities for that every time we do that. Every time that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, let's pray. Let's close, wrap this up.